How can I know that I have eternal life? How can I know that my brethren have eternal life? Is there anybody here that's interested in that question? I think at any given point in our life, we've asked ourselves this question, how do I know that I have life? How do I know that I have life? We know that we were coming to this world dead in sins. We know we come into this world dead in trespasses and in sins and can do nothing to save ourselves. We know that God has an elect people to whom He gives life. We know Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's Him who came and presented Himself sinless before the Father, who bore our sin and bore our curse, who made us the righteousness of God in Him. We know it's through His righteousness that the Spirit of God gives life. How do I know if I have that life? How do I know if my brother has life? Well, the point of John's epistle is over in 1 John 5:13. If you look there, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the point of this epistle, is so that you'll know you have eternal life. And so John is speaking here not of himself. We have the answer to this question, not of me. I'm not going to answer it. How can you know you have life? I can't answer that. And John is not going to answer it of himself. But what we have here is the Spirit of God speaking. He's using John to write these words, and the Spirit of God tells you and I how we can know we have life. And the Spirit of God says here that faith, which worketh by love, is the proof of life. Faith which works by love is the proof of God-given life. He says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now that's a pretty dogmatic statement, isn't it? We know that we have passed from death to life. Here's proof of life right here. Because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. Now, in the center that God has given life, where God's given spiritual life, there will be faith and there will be love for brethren. These two are fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Faith and love is the fruit of the Spirit. He says we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. In every child born of God, every child that has life, there will be faith and there will be love. The rule that we're under, we're not under the law given at Mount Sinai. Believers are not under that rule. We're under the rule of faith. We walk by faith, Paul said, and the law is not of faith. Well, what's our constraint? What's our motive? What makes us do what we do? Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's Christ's love for us that is our motivation to do what we do. Love is I tell the young fellows when they get married, you can try to demand your wife do this and that and tell her, lay down the law for her, and you'll find out real quick that love is a far superior rule than law is. You can put your arms around her and love her, and that's how Christ says we are to rule our household, is by loving our wives, not running roughshod over them and demanding. That's law. love is a far superior rule than law is. And wherever there's faith in Christ, there will be love for brethren. Go to Galatians 5 and look at verse 22. This is not of us, it's of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22. He tells us there what the works of our flesh is. This is what comes from our natural sinful flesh, but then he tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. This is what God creates when he gives you a new heart. Look at this. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first thing he lists, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. There's love and there's faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Against these things there is no law. Paul began with love there because love's the fulfillment of the law. Love's the fulfillment of the law. It's called in Scripture the bond of perfectness. It's that perfect, it's that end to which God's perfect love brings you, to love Christ and love your brethren. This is where he brings us. And without love, we could say that we believe on Christ. Scripture says you can have faith to where you can move mountains. But without love, it's vanity. It's meaningless if you don't have love. The Holy Spirit gives us faith in Christ, and he sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. He makes you to behold Christ. He gives you faith to behold Christ. And he sheds abroad in that new heart the love of God. This is why it's called irresistible grace. We don't ask his permission to do this. When God gets ready, he just does it. You'll be hearing the gospel that one day you might have hated. And the next thing you know, you find yourself believing what God is saying. What's happened? The Spirit of God's given you faith. And God shed abroad in your heart the love of God. And you begin to behold the love of God toward a sinner like you and I are. He sent his own son. We didn't love him. He sent his son who laid down his life for us. It's easy to love somebody that loves you. But we're talking about people who didn't love him. And we're going to see what that means here in a minute, to not love him. But that's what he makes you to behold. And when he makes you behold this, you behold the love of God. And he creates in you faith and love. You begin to be constrained by the love of God. And when he's given spiritual life, you're going to have faith in Christ and you're going to have love for brethren. And I'll tell you who that first and foremost, the brother you're going to love, is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Because he's called in Scripture the elder brother. He's the firstborn son of God among many brethren. And that means God the Father put him in charge of the whole house. And he's the elder brother. And he came and did everything the Father sent him to do to save all his brothers and sisters. And the first brother you're going to be brought to love is the elder brother. The same one that you cast all your care on and put all your hope and confidence in to save you is going to be the one, first one you love. Let me show you that in John 8, verse 42. The Lord was talking to some men who did not love him. And look at what he said to them, John 8, 42. This is a dogmatic statement that Christ could make. And he said this, he said, John 8:42, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He's saying, if God is your Father, if you're born of God, the Father, you're going to love Christ. You're going to receive him by faith. That's a certainty. Well, it's a certainty. He said in John 5:42, he said to the same folks that didn't receive him, he said, I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. What does he mean when he said, I come in my Father's name? He came, sent from the Father, and he came to do what the Father sent him to do. He came to uphold the law of God because his people couldn't uphold the law of God. And he came to uphold the law of God as he justified us from our sins. Because God will not merely clear you of your sins and have mercy on you at the expense of his justice. This is the gospel right here. God is just, and his law has got to be upheld. He's going to execute everybody who is a sinner. That means everybody in this world is going to die under the judgment of God. The difference is, he sent his Son to die and to bear that judgment in place of his people, so they will not bear that judgment. Christ dying on the cross was Christ settling the judgment for everybody he represented. How do I know if he did that for me? There's only one way. Do you believe on Christ? Do you believe he's your only righteousness? He's the only way you could fulfill the law. If a man's still saying, well, I believe I can fulfill it. I believe there's some good in me. You don't believe him yet. He did this for those that he sends forth the Spirit unto, gives a new heart, gives you faith, and makes you to see his love. And that's how come you believe on him and how come you love him. Because you see that you didn't love him. You see you were trying to come to God by your own works like Cain was doing. But he makes you to see, in spite of us, he came and did everything necessary to save us. And then he even comes and gives us a new heart, gives us life and faith to believe him and to behold his love towards us. And that melts your heart in love for him. But everybody that he died for, this is true for every believer. The judgment that's to come, believers are not going to be judged. We go look at Calvary's cross. What do you think that was? That was the judgment being settled for every believer. When Christ said it's finished, it is finished. Well, what's going to happen to us in the day of judgment? It's going to be a public declaration before all that Christ represented you who believe, you who trust him, you who rest in him. You're going to be, he's going to, I told you that illustration of I have a friend who had to go to court. And a pastor friend of mine went with him. And they were sitting there in court. And all day long, men kept trying to represent themselves before the judge. And the judge was just, I mean, he was doubling their fines and everything else. And he told him, he said, don't come before me trying to represent yourself. You can't do it. You don't speak my language. You don't know the law. You can't represent yourself. And this friend was sitting there, and he didn't have a lawyer. Nobody, he didn't see his lawyer anywhere around. And right before it got time for him, when the judge called his name, his lawyer stood up and said, I represent him. And the judge said, you're free to go. I'll talk to your lawyer when this is over. And he got up and walked out, free to go. His lawyer dealt with the judge for him. Christ is our advocate. That means he's the lawyer of his people. So he dealt with God on behalf of his people. So when the day of judgment comes and our name is called, Christ will say, I represent that one. And there'll be no judgment for that believer. It's those who stand there and want to say, didn't we do many wonderful works? Christ said, there'll be many that'll stand there in that day and say, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? We wouldn't let the bad people have anything to do with us. We cast them out. We made sure only good people were here. We wouldn't let any sick people in the hospital. And we did many wonderful works in your name. And Christ said, and I'll say in that day, I never knew you. I don't represent you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But those he represented are those that are brought. The one way you know, you fall on Him and trust Him, and all our eggs are in one basket. I'm trusting Him and Him alone. I'm not looking to myself to do anything. I'm not looking to me for anything. I'm looking to Him alone. To Him alone. And when you've been born of God and you've been given faith, you love Him. You trust Him. Now, we don't love Him as we ought, and we don't go around talking about our love, because in comparison with His, our love's nothing. But we do love Him. He said, if you were if God was your Father, you would love me. And when we're born of God, we do love Him. First and foremost. But here's the next thing. This union with Christ that brings us to believe on Him and love Him makes us love all who are born of Him. Look at 1 John 5 and look at verse 1. We love not only Christ, we love our brethren. Look here, 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now look at this next statement. And everyone that loveth Him that begat. You almost think it should read, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that believes Him. But He doesn't say that. He equates believing Him with loving Him. He takes it for granted that you know he that believes Him also loves Him. He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that's begotten of Him. You see this inseparable union between faith and love. Where there's faith, there's love. There's faith in Christ, there's going to be love for Christ. Where there's faith in Christ, there's going to be love for brethren. Because we're born of the same Spirit, we believe the same gospel, we're taught the same Word, we delight in the same Savior. And so there's a unity there between believers, so that just like members of a family, brothers and sisters in a family love one another, we love one another. It's called being of the household of God, being of the family of God. That's what Paul called it in Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, we love Christ, who is our elder brother. We love God, our Father. There's a love there between the family of God. And everyone that loves Him that gave you life, that begat you, made you to be born again, you love others that are born again. And so, where God's given life, He gives faith in Christ and love for brethren. So this is proof of life. He says back in our text now, 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. Now we're going to say a little bit more about that in a minute. But now, next we have another contrast. And sometimes you can understand love better if you see the contrast to it. You know how before we saw the contrast in God-given love by looking at how Cain hated Abel. Now we're going to see it here in what God says next. He says, the next part in verse 14, He says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, as surely as love exists, wherever a sinner has been born of God, as surely as love exists for brethren, wherever you've been born of God, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Just as love is a proof of life, not loving is a proof of death. To not have a love for Christ, to not have a love for brethren, is a proof of death. 1 John 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Look down at 1 John 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that's faith. Whoever believes on Him, confesses Him, why do they do it? God dwelleth in him, and he in God. That's how come he confesses him. And look at this. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, why does he love? He dwells in God, and God in him. He's born of God. That's what it is to be born of God. It's for you to dwell in God, and God to be dwelling in you. And everybody that in whom God dwells, dwells in God. And when you dwell in God and He dwells in you, you believe God and you dwell in love. You live in love. We're not talking about something here that has to be, it does have to be exercised, but it's a thing that's natural. You know, Abby and Jordan, they're not having to have to be told to love that baby right now. That's natural. They love that child. Well, a child of God, born of God, there is a natural love in our heart now for Christ and for our brethren. We live in love. We abide in love. We dwell in love because God dwells in us and we dwell in God. But he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, we see something of the difference between God-given love when we contrast it with enmity, with the natural, sinful nature that we're born with. Look at verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The sinner who does not love his brother hates his brother. There's no middle ground. We either love God or we hate God. We either love our brother or we hate our brother. Now that's how God says it. There's no middle ground with it. It's whosoever loveth not his brother hates his brother. And whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now this word murderer here, there's three different Greek words from which the word murderer is translated in the Bible. Or at least in the King James translation. And the one of those words is the word sicarios, which means an assassin. The drug lords in Mexico, they call their bodyguards sicarios because it means an assassin. That's what they are, they're assassins. That's in Acts 5:44, I believe, where it's used that way. But the other way the word is used, it's called, it's for those who... It's in a more general sense for any kind of murder. Like if you murdered the tradition that somebody practices, or you murdered, it can be used in any way, murder of anything. But this word right here has a special application. It's only used one other place in Scripture. It was used in John 8:44 when Christ was describing the devil. And he said he was a murderer from the beginning. It's the same word. It means anthro, which means man, and the last word means killer. It means a man killer. And it's not just as in to kill the body, it's that he would kill the soul if he could. That's the kind of hatred we're talking about. And no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now that's the enmity and that's the hatred of the natural heart. Look over at Romans 8. Let me show you this so you see this. I'm not making this up. This is what Scriptures say. Romans 8. Hold on, let me get there. Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind, that's what we're born with the first time. The carnal mind is death. The carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, some places the word law means just the Ten Commandments and the law given at Sinai. In some places the word law means any of the Word of God. And here it means any of the Word of God, including the law given at Sinai. The carnal heart, the natural heart, is enmity. It hates God. And it cannot subject itself to the Word of God. And proof of that is, when I was dead in my sins and you read that scripture to me, I would say, I don't hate God. Why did I do that? Because I couldn't submit myself to the Word of God. I couldn't bow to this Word right here that said I hated God. I couldn't bow to it. I would argue and say, no, I don't hate God. We don't hate the God that we have in our mind. We don't hate the idol God that we have carved out in our imagination. The God that cannot do anything unless we let Him. That we don't hate that God, because that God depends on us. We are the God of that God. But this God here who says you can't do anything, this God who says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where He says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. If I don't have the Spirit of God, I can't understand spiritual things. Until He gives me His Spirit and makes me to have the key to this book, I won't understand this book. The key to this book, this, you know, when we're lost, we come to this book looking for what can I do? What must I do to save myself? The key to this book is the gospel is not concerning what you and I should do. Go to Romans chapter 1. What's the gospel concerning? Romans chapter 1. Paul said in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now he's going to tell us what the gospel of God is. The gospel of God, which He had promised before by His prophets in all the holy scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the gospel is. This whole book, all the Old Testament prophets spoke of Christ. And all the New Testament is speaking of Christ. The book is declaring to us what God has done in His Son, Christ Jesus, so that God gets all the glory and His people get none. But when He gives you the key, He gives you the key of knowledge. He makes Christ all to you, makes you believe Him and love Him. You don't want to have the glory anymore. You want Him to have the glory now. And when that's the case, you start looking in this book now and you start looking for what you must do and you start looking for what Christ has done on your behalf. And now the book will just open up to you. It's like the difference between having a jigsaw puzzle scattered out on the table and you can't put the pieces together and make it make sense. And then when He gives you the whole picture, it's all concerning Christ the Lord and what He's done for His people. It's like the puzzle's completely put together. Wherever you go in the book now, you see Christ in it, and you rejoice in Christ. This is what it is to love Him. This is what it is to have this new heart and this life in you, so that you love Him and you love your brethren. But that person that doesn't have it, he has hatred toward God. Just look back at Esau. Esau was an unregenerate sinner. It tells us back there in 1 John, go back there with me, 1 John 3. It says there, Cain. Look here in verse 12. Cain was of that wicked one. He was of the devil. And he killed his brother. Why did he kill his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. The only thing that the Scripture says Cain did. What did he do? He came to God with the fruit of the ground. That's all he did. And God said all his works were evil. Everything he did was evil. And Abel's works were righteous. And what does Scripture say Abel did? The only thing Scripture tells us Abel did was he came with a lamb that had been slain and offered its blood and the fat thereof. What's the difference? Cain came with the fruit of the cursed ground, which is a picture of a sinner coming to God with our works of our cursed flesh and trying to give them to God. God says it's all wicked. Abel came confessing, "I'm a sinner that can't come to God unless I come in a substitute lamb that's died in my place, whose blood has made me righteous, whose blood has, he's died for me so that the law executed him instead of me, so I'm justified and God's law's upheld. He's just." And God says, "That man is righteous." It's the difference in coming to God through faith in Christ. That's what Abel did. And coming by the works of your own hands, trusting something you've done. That's what Cain did. And we saw what was in Cain's heart. God took the restraints off of Cain. And what did he do? He killed his brother. When he heard this gospel, he killed his brother. God told him, God even said in Genesis 4, he said, if you believed on Christ, you would be accepted. And he still would not believe on Christ. He still would not let go of his way and his works and come to God in the blood of a lamb. He wouldn't do it. And he hated God so bad that he couldn't get his hands on God. But God took the restraints off of him. And he allowed him to do what was in his heart. And this is what was in his heart. He killed his brother. Why? 1 John 3 tells us, verse 12, because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's why. That's in your heart by nature, and that's in my heart by nature. Do you know how many times I would have already been killed preaching the gospel of Christ if it wasn't for God's restraining hand? Do you know how many times when I was dead in my sins, do you know how many times I would have been the one killing the preacher? In my heart, I did. In my heart, I did. Because I got angry without a cause. You go over there and you read Christ's Sermon on the Mount. When he says, he that's angry with his brother without a cause, he's committed murder. And he says, so if you come to the altar and you know your brother has ought against you, instead of trying to offer something to God at the altar, you go and you reconcile, be reconciled to your brother. Because if you don't, he's going to deliver you to the judge, and you're not going to get out from under that judgment till you've paid the utmost farthing. You know what Christ is talking about? If you're trying to come and offer works to God, and Christ has got ought against you, you haven't been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, you haven't come to Christ and submitted to Him yet, leave off all your gifts and all you're doing, and first you go to Christ and be reconciled to Him. First go and fall down at His feet and be reconciled to Him, lest He cast you to the judgment. That's exactly what He's talking about. But that's in the heart of every unregenerate sinner, hatred toward God. So do you see a difference, brethren? Do you still hate Christ? Or do you love Christ now? Do you hate the gospel now? Or do you love the gospel now? Do you hate your brethren who preach and support this gospel? Do you love them now? Do you find that you're one with them? You see the difference? You see, it's not this sentimental love that people are talking about, and they try to guilt professing believers and tell them you got to do this and that and the other thing. First and foremost, this thing has to do with the gospel of Christ. Loving Christ and loving our brethren in Christ. Because we've been born of the same Spirit and taught the same gospel. All right, thirdly, let me show you this, and I'll have to hurry. To keep us from looking to our love and to keep us from putting confidence in our love, He reminds us of where we see love. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Who is to us that God, the Son of God, came and laid down his life for? Well, I could say God's elect. That would be true. But let me just tell you who they are. They're the us who hated God with every fiber of our being. They're the us whose heart was only murder toward God and toward His Son. That's who, and knowing that we hated Him, knowing that we would kill Him, and we did kill Him. That's why there was some on that day that was responsible for his death that he was laying down his life for. And yet he still laid down his life. Herein is love, 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means His Son came and made satisfaction for our sins so that God will not judge anybody for whom Christ died. That's what Christ accomplished. We didn't love Him. And what did we just see? To not love Him is what? It's to hate Him. And it's to be a murderer. It's to not have eternal life abiding in you. And we didn't love Him, but He loved His people. We hated Him, but He loved His people. We despised Him and we murdered Him. Every time we heard the gospel, we killed Him afresh in our hearts. And yet He loved us. Knowing us, He loved us and gave Himself for us. And God says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Even when we see our brethren's old nature more than we see their new. He's not talking about just when your brother's kind and sweet and loves you and treats you like a brother ought to treat you. He's talking about even when they look like we look to Christ when He laid down His life for us. Oh, now, that's a whole different ballgame. It's a little harder to love a brother when he's treating me like that. That's how Christ loved us. So we're not looking at our love and thinking we can come to God because we love one another and God's going to receive us because of that. No. Our love's nothing compared to Christ's love. We don't generally love as we ought to love. But here's the opposite of love. Let me show you this. Verse 17, whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? The man who says he loves, but he doesn't act on it when he sees his brother has a need, how dwells the love of God in him? Now let me give you the application, and I want to apply this. Verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not only tell one another we love one another, but love in deed and in truth. Christ didn't just say He loved us. How do we perceive His love? We see it. You don't just see when somebody says they love you, you don't see it. How do we see His love? How do we perceive it? He came and really laid down His life for us. That's how we see it. That's how we see it. And He said this now to us. He said, so you love as I've loved you. Now I want to consider Abel and Cain again, just a minute. You remember Christ said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now consider Cain. We know that he didn't love. We know that he hated. So consider him. All Cain's works were evil because he came before God with the works of his own hand. Cain professed in word that he believed God. He claimed in word he believed God. But when he heard God declare to him that all his works were wicked, when he heard God say, if you believe on Christ, you will be accepted, Cain showed by his actions that he really did not love God. He said he loved Him. Oh, I love God. But when it came to laying down his vain works and his vain will and his vain ideas of God and all the vain things that he thought God would delight in, when it came to laying that down, he wouldn't lose his life that he might save it. He tried to save that life. And the way he tried to save it was, instead of bowing and confessing Christ and loving Abel, he killed his brother and said, I don't want to hear that gospel. I don't want that gospel anywhere around me. I don't want to hear it at all. And he slew his brother, literally killed him. And Galatians tells us, just like just like it was with Cain and Abel, just like it was with Esau and Jacob, just like it was with Isaac and Ishmael. He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, and so it is today. Men everywhere say, I love God. Oh, I love God. But it's in word only. But when it comes to laying down your life and losing yourself that you might be saved by another, men say, no, I'm not going to do that. Men try to save their life, save those works, and they will not deny themselves. All right, let's consider now Abel. Abel had heard the gospel. God had regenerated him to faith in Christ, and he had a love for Christ and for his brethren. How do you know that? How do you know he was passed from death to life? I know it because Abel laid down his life for the brethren. First and foremost, by laying down all his fleshly ways and all his vain works. How do you know he did that? Because he came to God with the blood of a lamb. He didn't just say he loved God. I see by what he did indeed that he does love God. He came to God in the blood of a lamb. He actually did let go of his works. He actually did cease assembling with will workers and assembled with his father Adam around the altar of God. But he did something else. He laid down his life for the good of his brother Cain. When Abel saw Cain come before God with an offering in which was no blood, Abel knew right away that his brother didn't know God. He saw his brother had a need. So did Abel, for the sake of saving himself persecution and saving himself from being argued at and railed on and hated by his brother, did he save himself all that and just say, well, just today I won't come with the blood of a lamb because I don't want to offend my brother? No, he showed the greatest love he could possibly show to his brother. You know what he did? He came with the blood of the lamb. Even though he knew that his brother was going to be angry at him. He didn't save his life. He laid down his life for the sake of his brother and came through faith in Christ. And not only that, when he saw his brother was rejected and he had a great need that somebody teach him the gospel, did Abel set up his vows of compassion to save his own life, to save himself from anger and persecution? Did he do that? Scripture says Cain came to Abel in the field and they talked. What do you think Abel said? Have a pretty good idea what Abel said. How do we have a good idea? Because Cain killed him. Abel didn't hide away the good that he had when he saw his brother had need. He had compassion for his brother. And what did he do? He declared the truth to him. Brother, we're sinners. We can't come to God any other way but in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the only way. I brought the blood of this lamb because this is God's symbol. This is God's Old Testament picture right here of faith in Christ. And that's why I came with it. We can't come with the works of our cursed ground, of our cursed flesh. We can only come through faith in Christ. See, he didn't try to save his life. He didn't try to spare himself injury and fault. He laid down his life and he told his brother the gospel. And his brother killed him because of it. See, faith, which loves in deed and in truth, is a manifest proof of life. He says there, hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. I'm assured of Christ's faith and love for me because I perceive it in His action. I perceive it in that He laid down His life for me. I see it. I perceive that Brother Abel believed Christ and loved his brethren because I see it in his actions. I saw how he came to God and I saw what he did for his brother who was in need of the gospel. He laid down his life for him. So you see, brethren, faith which works by love is proof that you've been born of God. It's proof you've been born of God. You don't do that when you're dead. You just don't do it when you're dead. you do what Cain did. I pray God will bless that. All right. Lord.